encounter the Bible is to ask of yourself, where do I find myself in this narrative? And this is a question I'm going to be posing several times. Where do you find yourself in this narrative? However, there is one caution, and that is that one can't get bogged down in taking this too literally. So if I were to ask of these texts, well, when in my life has an angel appeared to me in a dream announcing that my wife is going to have a baby conceived by the Holy Spirit, that would not exactly lead me to any kind of spiritual edification. It would be irrelevant to me, and I think sometimes people approach the Bible that way. This was then, or that was then, and this is now. That was them back there, but my life doesn't resemble this. I think we can do better than this, and I think we will. I trust we will transcend this shallow literalism, and if we do, I think we're going to enter into conversation with God. Shall we pray? Living and loving God, may we be alive to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Wayne began this morning by saying we know little about Joseph. That is largely true, but perhaps we know more than what we might think we know. I asked myself, based on these scriptures, what words would come to mind to characterize Joseph? What words would come to mind to characterize Joseph? Several of them are literal, several of them we can infer. One obvious one that we start with is righteous. Joseph was a good Jew. And in fact, the word righteous is specifically used in Matthew 1:19. It tells us Joseph being a righteous man. And there's evidence of this righteousness because after Jesus' birth, like a good righteous Jew, Joseph did what he was to do. He took his baby son. After 8 days, he presented him in the temple. Additionally, we learn, if we would jump then over to a different gospel in Luke 2, that every year Joseph and Mary went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. They did what good Jews do. And so it's accurate to say that he was a righteous Jew. And when I then, for the first time, pose this question, it's actually a fairly easy one to answer. Where do you find yourself in this narrative? Well, many, maybe most of us, can identify so far and say, we as well are good church-going Mennonites or good church-going Christians. We do what good people do. That's why we're here. And the evidence is not only the attendance here, but it would be a variety of other things. Joseph was righteous, and we find ourselves as well then in that narrative. Good salt-of-the-earth people. That's where I'd start out with Joseph. However, righteous. Righteous can cut both ways. Now there's some tension that will enter in. Because righteous can turn in an instant to self-righteous. And I have seen good church-going people that would describe themselves as righteous at the same time be right and also be mean and judgmental and be selfish. And in this biblical story, make no mistake, Joseph, that righteous man, did have this option, oddly enough, turning mean because he was righteous. He was within his bounds of Jewishness there. It was within his prerogatives as a righteous man to divorce Mary. She was engaged to him, and she was expecting someone else's child. And women back then who were guilty of sexual misconduct were in a world of trouble. At a minimum, in all of his righteousness, he could have subjected Mary to huge public humiliation. And I think, I'm not sure about this, I guess sometime I'd like to ask someone who's more of a scholar than I am, I think that she was in danger, in fact, of being stoned. So what kind of righteous was this going to be? And now we come to the question. But this is a different kind of stopping point. It's one thing to say, well, Joseph was a good man and we're good people. But it's another thing to stop at this point. It's more intense. It's more complicated. If you put yourself in Joseph's shoes, but by that I don't mean literally put yourself in Joseph's shoes. When you find yourself in a position when you are in the right and another person is in the wrong, where do you find yourself in that narrative? To what extent does your faith lead you to not only separate yourself from someone, I'm not going to associate with someone like that, and I hope they get what they deserve? Somebody has done something that has wronged me. Someone has done something that is outside of my understandings of goodness. I'm good, they're bad, and I hope they get it. So I asked myself, well, how far am I from being self-righteous? And it's certainly sobering. And this tension that I mentioned that entered in is going to get amplified even more when we remember that twice Jesus himself, then later in the Gospel of Matthew, quoted Hosea and said, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Sacrifice is the act of a righteous Jew. But Jesus said, that's really not where we stop. What I desire of followers of mine is mercy. You're absolutely in the right, and they're in the wrong. And they ought to get stoned or punished. Jesus says, I don't desire righteousness, I desire mercifulness. And Joseph stands right in that tension. We need to regularly go back to this text. This is the narrative of Joseph. That's the kind of tension that he's in. Is he going to go this way or is he going to go this way? So we're on the one hand watching him, but we're on the other hand asking of ourselves, where are we? And I would say that to Joseph's credit, I would add a second word. The first is righteous. The second one, and this isn't in the text itself, but I think we can infer it. And I chose this fairly carefully. I would describe Joseph as being considerate. Considerate. Verse 19 says, because Joseph was a righteous man, now comes considerate, and did not want to expose her to public disgrace. That's pretty nice. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. I don't think this was yet mercy, but it was considered. I will divorce her, but I'll do it quietly. And this isn't insignificant. Again, I'm not sure that I know all of the sociology and that I have enough biblical studies to know this for certain, but what it implies to me was that Joseph was taking a plan of action so that she was not going to get everything that she might in that society. Instead, it appears as if Joseph was allowing Mary the out of, okay, I won't say anything, I won't marry her, and what can she do? Well, she could have gone at that point then to the father of this child and married that person instead. So he was being considerate. On the one hand, he felt compelled to have a distance from her, but on the other hand, he allowed her an out that while she was in difficulty, perhaps her life could turn out reasonably well. Joseph wasn't going to be the one punishing her. So now we have someone who is righteous but nice, righteous but considerate. And now the question, where in this narrative do you find yourself? Is this where you find yourself? It's actually an ancient tension throughout the Bible. In its most dramatic form, the tension is between God's holiness and God's mercy. Holiness and mercy. And you know, we don't always know how to function within that tension. It pops up when we're talking about how people will be treated in the justice system. How easy we are to forgive, how quick we are to forgive. There's what's right. Don't we after all stand for things? But after all, isn't a God of infinite mercy? So the sins of the fathers are visited to subsequent generations, but God's mercy extends to many more generations than that. And I think that sometimes, not knowing how to resolve this tension, we resolve it by being nice and decent. Which brings us then to a key phrase. We are told after he had considered this. Verse 20. After he, Joseph, had considered this. He had now come as far as he could. He thought it through as best he could. He'd reasoned it out. He'd balanced out the various considerations. There were some parts in this that he simply believed he couldn't resolve. He was essentially stuck. And after he had considered everything, he fell asleep. He fell asleep. His active considerations stop. He relinquishes control. His best thinking is no longer the bottom line. His best thinking is no longer what's going to determine his action. And when he falls asleep, a mysterious doorway opens to the world in which a message comes from God. As if Joseph is told, okay, are you done thinking about this? Are you done trying to figure it out yourself? Are your defenses finally set aside as you sleep? It was then that the screen was pulled aside, and now we see what is at Joseph's core. I don't like or enjoy being exposed completely for who I am. I've seen this both as a one that sometimes pushes people as a pastor, but I've been in situations where I'm pushed, and I just as soon not be there. He's righteous, he's considerate, he's nice, but you know, once he falls asleep and you strip everything aside, behind all of that he was afraid. We know this because the angel says, "Do not be afraid." Joseph was trapped by his assumptions. He was hemmed in by public opinion. He was limited in his possibilities by his own religious system. And I am guessing he felt the pressure to be a man. And all of those factors made him afraid. So after he had considered everything, he chose the best option that he could think of to set Mary aside quietly. And he was still not even close to mercy. Does anything come to your own mind? Where do you find yourself in this narrative? At what point are you afraid of going to the place that God may call you? But if I did that, then this. If I said this, if I did that, if I thought that, I can't go there. That radical I can't be. And we also, I think, must confess at times that we are afraid. And now listen for an echo of what Jesus said later. Perfect love casts out fear. And after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." And then the plot thickens again because he wakes up. By no means are we home free in this text. Now Joseph is awake again. He's back to reality. He's back in control. Now once again he can make his calculations and his considerations. Once again he is in charge. I know many a time I've awakened with relief when my dream world, I realize, is no longer real. But more to the point, there are those times that I have left Scripture or Sunday school or a small group meeting or whatever it might be thinking, as if I'm in a different world. You know what I ought to do is this. The bold step, the decisive step, the call of God is this. It's not exactly a dream world. I don't hear messages in my dreams, but there do come times like that, and maybe, hopefully, am I too optimistic to believe that there are times that here in this worship service when I or someone else is preaching, you think, that's right, that's what I need to do. But I'm afraid. I'm not going to be that bold. We wake up. 10:45, service ends, we have fellowship, we drink coffee, and in our awakeness and control, it is business as usual. Where do you find yourself in this narrative? What does one do when a messenger from God, an angelos, an angel, gets behind our defenses and asks of us to set aside fear and tells us that God has acted in ways we cannot control, maybe we can't comprehend? Really, it's such a powerful story. This narrative of Joseph really asks, what is faith all about? What is faith all about? At a minimum, I know this. Faith of this sort, the type that Joseph had, the faith which is on display in this text, it's not a straight line journey. Life has a lot of choices, and God is interested in all of them. And so it might be that it's a whole series of being called to something and being afraid, being called to something and obeying. And the line moves along. It's not necessarily a straight line, but I simply offer this story with the invitation, where do you find yourself in this narrative? Now, I have one more word about Joseph. Henry actually gave that word already. It's commonly known. I don't know if it's fully appreciated. This one-word description of Joseph gives me both comfort, but it also offers challenge. The hero of faith, this hero of faith, heroic for his obedience, was a, and this is the word, he was a carpenter. He was a carpenter. Ah, how easily we can dismiss people from the Bible. Well, they were somehow not us. Joseph was not a priest. He was not a pastor. He was not a missionary. He wasn't a church chair. He wasn't a deacon. Whatever it is that might symbolize for us today a great religious character who somehow functions on a higher plane than what we do, and therefore we can ignore him, because that isn't us. No, he was a carpenter. He was an office worker. He was an electrician. He was a teacher. He was a housewife. He was a retiree. All of that's captured in this word, carpenter. And really, what that means is we're really all common, aren't we? I know that we wear our different labels and we have our titles and so forth. But at the core, we're all just common. This is every man and every woman's story. I know I have this sense I'm still just a farm boy from Kansas. And the point in saying Joseph is a carpenter, it tells us one doesn't have to be on some sort of supposed higher spiritual plane to collaborate with God and to do our part in the great restoration project. So God might come to you and to me with something we don't understand and something we'd like to wake up and get out of and go back to business as usual. And then what happens to the story? We don't know anything else about Joseph. Nor do I believe that all of our choices and stories are known. What it means to the whole unfolding of God's unimaginable purposes when one of you, one of us, moves from righteousness and niceness to mercy. Aligned with the heart of God. The reason it's encouraging is just be you. The reason it's challenging is we're afraid. I thoroughly enjoyed Joseph. I enjoyed Joseph because I thought, oh, I've never preached this sermon. I've never seen this. This is going to be so much fun. I'm going to enjoy preaching this sermon. Except the first person is there. Where do I find myself in this narrative? That's why we say that the Word of God is a living Word. I leave you with that question. Dare to be a Joseph. Where do you find yourself in this narrative? Amen.